following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We've been traveling through Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be there again this morning, so we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks, let me kind of just catch you up to speed. Here's the thing. Mark starts his gospel, and he's got a very clear directive. He wants you to know, and I to know, that Jesus is king. And not just any king, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that God talks about in the Old Testament. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was promised to come. Remember when he goes to King David and he says, "In your line, I will bring about a king whose kingdom will last," how long? Somebody help me. Forever. That this king will come and his kingdom will last forever. And Mark wants us to know that Jesus coming onto the scene is that king. In fact, remember the first person that Mark talks about in his gospel, and it's not Jesus. Who is it? John the Baptist. And he's the pre-runner, the precursor for the king, right? And then what do we hear, see in Mark? We talked about this last week. Jesus gets baptized. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. He is baptized, right? The heavens open and the voice of God says this: "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." It's almost like this coronation or anointing of the King of Kings, right? Mark then goes on, and what does Mark tell us? That he actually goes, the king goes out to the desert and does battle against the enemy, who is? Satan, right? He's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and King Jesus stands up to those temptations, and he has victory over the enemy, which is awesome. And then last week, we asked this question about this king. Well, how far-reaching is his authority? How powerful is this King of Kings? And here's what we saw last week. He has authority in two different areas. You remember the two areas? Number one, Mark says, when he taught in the synagogue, he taught like no one ever taught before. He taught like one having authority, right? That's what Mark says, that even in the teaching realm, Jesus had authority. And then he said, in that same morning when he was teaching in the synagogue, a guy comes in who is demon-possessed, and Jesus cast that demon out of that man, demonstrating this, that King Jesus has authority even in the spiritual realm. That in fact, the demon says of Jesus, catch this, demon says of Jesus, "We know who you are." What does he say? "You're the Holy One of God." That even when his disciples and the people around him didn't fully understand quite yet who Jesus was, the demon even recognized who Jesus was. "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." In fact, he's like, "What do you have to do with us? Leave us alone," right? This powerful moment of Mark saying, listen, it's important for you to catch this. Jesus is the king that was promised by God in the Old Testament, arrived here now to do ministry on earth. And Jesus goes out with this message. The kingdom of God is what? Is at hand. It's here. It's happening even now. It's a powerful moment. And then we get to our text here this morning in Mark chapter 1, if you would. I can't skip this. I won't skip it this service. You're going to get it all. Are you ready to get it all? You ready to receive it all? So last week, there were some people here at Refuge, in fact, 9 of you, who said, listen, I believe Jesus is king, and I want Jesus to have authority in my life over all aspects of my life. So we went down to the beach last week. This is us gathering together down at Huntington Beach. It's all you kind of showing up. Then we testified. These 9 people testified about what Jesus had done in their life to transform them, to renew them, to bring them from darkness into light, and to testify, he is now my king. He now has authority in my life. Then we walked down to the waters and we testified again and we prayed together. And people all around were like, what are those weird people doing? Why are they all gathered around, right? Why are they all wearing shirts that say made new, right? What's going on here, right? And we testified to them about who God is and what Jesus is doing. And we prayed for each other. And then we went down into the waters, which, by the way, I'll just tell you, can be rough down there at Huntington Beach on the shore as the waves come barreling in, right? So it's a timing thing. It's like you got to get there right when the wave hits. You go under and you come back up. It takes practice. But we did it. We did it. We got down there. And then we celebrated. That's Micah right there in the middle. He's part of our high school youth. And he got baptized last week. And we celebrated together. What is this all about? Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. We clap at that. All right. Here's the thing. They're all saying the same thing. Jesus is now king of my life. I once was king of my life. I once was ruling and reigning in my own life, but now I'm stepping aside and I'm giving all authority and worship to Jesus. That's what each one of those people would have said at the beach last Sunday. And now this morning, we're going to see Jesus in another arena has authority and power. Now you turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 29, and let's read. I'll read to you. You can read quietly along with me if you would. You never know when you say, let's read, if everyone's going to start reading, then you could, but I don't know. Let me read, and then you just read quietly along. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. What's Simon's other name, by the way? Peter, right? Simon Peter, the rock, and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she served them. So we see Jesus early on in Mark, right? Teaching an authority in teaching, authority in the spiritual realm. And now we learn that Jesus has authority even over sickness. That Jesus can walk into a room and he can heal someone who even at the level of a fever, he can cast out that fever. Now, here's the thing that stands out to me. Mark chose to write about this. Right? This is something that Mark says they need to know. There was a moment where Jesus went into Peter's house and he healed his mother-in-law from a fever. Now, Jesus did many, many, many miraculous things. Like, how about walking on water? Yeah, I'm definitely writing about that. How about feeding the 5,000? Oh, people have to know about the 5,000. Even demon possession. Like, that's a huge deal. Like, he cast out demons. People need to know that. But in this moment, Mark's like, they need to know that they healed Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. And there's a thought of like, wow, why would you have recorded that one thing? Why does that stand out to you? And I think it's because Jesus cared about even the individual who had a fever. That for Jesus, it was no big thing to walk into a room. And even though the crowds weren't gathered around like they were at the synagogue that morning when he cast out the demon, and even though it's not a lot of fanfare, in fact, in the synagogue, when he cast out that demon earlier on, that we talked about last week, and a couple verses from where we've read this morning, when he cast out the demon, Mark says that his name spread throughout Galilee. Well, this was not that name-spreading moment. It was just a time when they were going probably to go get lunch, right, at Peter's house. It's Sunday. It's synagogue. It's Sabbath day. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Let's go get lunch at Peter's house. And it wasn't like Jesus did it to make a big name about who he was and tell everybody that I healed your mom from fever, right? No, it was just the person in the middle of his road who needed restoration, who needed healing. And that speaks volumes to me, that it's not always about, well, who's going to find out about what we've all done, right? This is big. We need to make this big. Get it on Instagram. Post this. Look at, I did this today. Like, it's not about that. Sometimes it's just the simple person who's in the middle of your road that God is saying, stop, stop, pray for them. Stop, spend a little extra time with them. Stop for a minute. They need help, maybe financially, maybe some way that the Lord is leading. Help them. That it's not always about who will find out about all this. Who's going to find out so that the name can spread? That sometimes Jesus just took the person who is in the middle of his road and he said, you know what? That's kingdom work. healing that fever that day, that's kingdom work. When you pray for that person at work because they're stressed out and there's anxiety and you wouldn't believe all the things that are going on in my family, and you say, hey, can I pray for you right now? You are doing kingdom work, even if no one finds out about it. And even if you feel like, man, it's just a small thing, I'm just stopping and praying, and who wouldn't? It's a huge deal. And I see in this moment, I see Jesus saying, listen, kingdom work. That's what it is, to heal this fever on this day, in this house. Maybe nobody finds out. This is kingdom work. And look at her response, by the way. What does she do? She gets up, right? And she serves. She's like, probably out of a grateful, because we've all had fevers before, right? Miserable, right? Terrible. Hate them. But in this moment, she's free of that fever. And what's her response? To serve. Here's the cool thing. Back when Jesus was in the desert, in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, look at what it says. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days. Right? Stay with me. Being tempted by Satan, he was with the wild animals, and the angels what? Attended him. That's the same word Mark used for what Peter's mother-in-law does for Jesus and the disciples. She attended to him. This is a natural response, by the way, of angels to Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this is a natural response when Jesus restores us and heals us of people to say, listen, in this moment you've healed me of a fever. I want to serve you, Jesus. Not out of obligation, but out of worship and gratitude for what you just did in this moment. Should that not be our hearts? When we think about this for a second, she was healed from a fever. That's a big deal. But look at what you and I have been restored from. Sin and death, separation from God for eternity. Shouldn't that invoke in us a response of attending and serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Amen? Shouldn't that take us to a place where we say, oh my gosh, Lord, what you have done for me in restoring me, both now and healing me and drawing me into relationship with you, Lord, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. You are my authority and you are my king. May I attend to you. But that's not all. Look at what he says here as we move on, verse 32. This is what it says. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him, that's Jesus, all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick and various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow demons to speak because they knew him. What's going on here? He basically that morning, right? We already talked about this. He taught in the synagogue. He then heals a demon-possessed man, right? Word then goes out throughout all of Galilee. You'll never believe what just happened at church this morning, right? Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. Now, word is starting to spread that this Jesus is in town. And do you know where you can find him? At Peter's house. And so what happens is Sabbath day ends at sundown. Now the restrictions of Sabbath are off. They can now travel. And guess where they're going? To find Jesus, to Peter's house. And so what happens is there's a line of people now waiting to talk with Jesus, waiting to see Jesus. Now I can imagine, this is just me imagining for a moment. The disciples are ready for bed, right? It's the end of the Sabbath day, and the sun is going down, and they've got their discipleship jammies on, right? And they're like, we just want to go to bed. We are so tired. It's been such a long day, right? And there's this decision that they're going to have to make. Are we going to minister to these people that have lined up at the door? Now, can you imagine if someone in Huntington Beach said that they could heal cancer? Can you imagine that for a second? How many people, and they had a track record of doing it, how many people would line up at the door to have their relative or themselves or their family member or their coworker healed of cancer? People would come from all of around to line up and talk to that person who could heal cancer. This is what's happening. You mean there's a guy who can cast out demons? We've heard it said that he can heal, and he's here, and he's at Peter's house. We know where that is. Let's go, right? Let's go. Let's go see him. I don't care if it's nighttime or it's dark. Let's go find Jesus. And so that's what they've done. They're getting ready for bed, and there's this knock at the door, and they look outside the door, and there's all these people gathered at Peter's house. Now, imagine some of the disciples would have been like, can we do this tomorrow? Like, send them home, right? Can we just, we'll do it when it's daylight out. We've had such a long day. I imagine Peter would have thought, there's a bunch of people outside my house, right? He opens the door. He sees all these people gathered. Mark says the whole city. I think he means a lot of people. And Peter's like, now they all know where I live. And some of them are demon possessed and they know where I live. Like, thanks a lot, Jesus, right? Send them away. In fact, there's this point, there's this part in Mark, which we'll read in several weeks from now, where the guys have been out doing ministry and they're exhausted. They've been out doing some incredible ministry and they come see Jesus and they want to share about the things that they've seen and things that they've been doing, but they're tired. And so look what Jesus says in Mark 6, verse 31. And he, Jesus, said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Because rest is good. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, that's Jesus, and ran there to where the boat was heading on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came to get together to him. In other words, they wanted to see Jesus. They're like, I see your boat. Like, we'll get to there before you will. And really, the idea was, let's rest. Like, we need to get away and we need to rest. But when they get there, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was what? Moved with compassion for them. Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Look what he says next. When the day was not far spent, in other words, they've been doing this for a while, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. What do they say? Send them away. Probably something I'm guessing that was said that very night at Peter's house when they all show up at his door. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. There's this moment. I imagine that night. Oh, that night. Oh, I gave it away, didn't I? All right. There's a moment that night when the disciples probably were saying much the same thing. We're exhausted and we're tired. Send them away. But here's why. It's because they don't have the Jesus lenses on, right? They don't see things the way Jesus sees things. In fact, Jesus has these special lenses, right? That as he looks out, what he sees, I think, are three things. There's three things, I think, as Jesus that night, as they crack open the door and they look out there, here's what Jesus sees that his disciples don't. Number one, he sees an opportunity to destroy the enemy that night. There's a moment where we're going to take back ground from Satan because he has infected many of these people, right? Some of them are actually demon-possessed. Others are just sick and broken. And Jesus actually thinks, I think he thinks this, that's not the way I created them, right? That the enemy has done a number on my creation. And tonight, in this town in Capernaum, outside of Peter's house, we're going to take back some ground from the enemy. And in fact, I believe he's done that same thing in your and my life. There's moments and nights where he says, listen, Jeff, we're going to take back some ground from the enemy. In your life, in the people around you's life, as ministry goes on, we're going to take back ground from the enemy. In fact, we know that's one of the reasons why Jesus shows up. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was what? To destroy what? The works of the devil or the devil's work. That's one of the reasons Jesus shows up, is to redeem those people that night who were broken out in the street waiting for healing and hope. And Jesus says, with his lenses on, I'm not missing that opportunity. We're going after it. The second thing I think he sees, and we saw this when they go across the boat, he says his heart was what? Had compassion for them. His heart had compassion for them. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, through his lenses, has compassion. He sees that they are genuinely hurting and broken and lost. His disciples don't have those lenses on yet, right? They're still thinking, oh, I'd rather go to sleep. Please help me go to sleep, right? But Jesus is like, we're not missing this moment and this opportunity. The third thing I think Jesus sees, right? Number one, we're stealing back some ground from the enemy. Number two, listen, my heart is broken. Where else would I go? What else would I do? We're going to minister. And the third thing I think he sees through his lenses is a group of guys who need to learn to be what? Fishers of men. Right? What did he call them to as he was calling them out of the boats? He was saying, I'm going to teach you, come follow me, and I'm going to teach you to be what? Fishers of men. Guess what? The fish all just showed up at our door, right? It would have been like back in the day, guys, when you were fishermen and you heard that the fish were biting, you would have done anything you could to go out there and fish for those fish that were biting on a good day. You would have got up at any time in the morning or any time in the night, and you would have gone out there and you would have fished. He's like, guess what? This is one of those moments where we are fishers of men. The opportunity has presented itself. And listen, in our lives, there are going to be times when the opportunity is going to present itself. And we'll have a decision to make. Do we continue on with our daily routine, our daily schedule, and miss the person who's right in front of us, who's saying, listen, things aren't going well in my life. Oh, too bad. I've got to get to lunch, right? Or maybe someone who would just say, listen, can we just talk for a half hour or so? I've got some things I'd really love to share with you. I can't fit you in for that half hour. Listen, those are times when the fish are literally jumping into the boat, right? They're saying, pray for me, help me, listen to me, help me to be restored. That's kingdom work. That's kingdom work. But oftentimes, I think maybe we're a little bit like the disciples. Well, I need my 8 hours, right? I need to get the head to the bed so I can sleep. And we got a big day tomorrow, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, put these on. Tell me what you see. Look out there, Peter. And he's looking out and he's like, oh, compassion. Oh, I see the enemy winning. We're going to take back ground from the enemy. All right, Jesus, let's do this. When you put ministry lenses on, oftentimes, occasionally, you're going to be overextended. No, that's not okay. We don't overextend ourselves. But let me just tell you, not as a pattern of life, should we overextend ourselves? Not every day. Rest is good. Sabbath is good. But there are times when he's going to call us to overextend ourselves. To say, listen, I'm going to take a step out in faith, even though I'm not comfortable with it, even though it's going against my schedule. And he's going to call us out. And he said, listen, there's people out in the street, just right outside your door. Go out and minister to them. Well, I don't feel comfortable with that. Yeah, I know. But take a step of faith. Look through my lenses. Look through the Jesus lenses. And there will be times when you feel exhausted and I can't take another step. And the Lord's going to say, Jeff, take another step. Please, take another step. There's an opportunity here for you to be in ministry and to minister to their spirit and to their soul. And I want to use that seed that you're about ready to plant. But if you don't and you keep going backwards and you keep protecting your time and your boundaries, and listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have time and boundaries, but I am saying there are going to be moments where you have to step outside of those time and boundaries and say, listen, you're calling me to this. Okay, Lord, I'm in. I will hit the bed tonight thoroughly exhausted because of what I've walked through today, but I believe you have called me to it. I want to tell you in a moment where you get that strength from to have that kind of energy and vision and mission in just a moment. Before we move on, though, we have to understand what he says here. About the demons not being able to speak. Did you catch that? That what Jesus says in this moment, he says he did not allow the demons, verse 34, to speak because they knew him. That's an interesting thing because we're thinking, all right, the kingdom of God is at hand. just use anyone possible, even demons, to spread the gospel around about who Jesus truly is. And yet in Mark's gospel, and you'll see it a couple times, where it actually, he doesn't allow people to say who he truly is. He don't tell anyone I healed you, right? There's a couple times where we're going to see this, and there's different opinions. Here's mine, and then you can take it for what it's worth. I think Jesus is actually saying, listen, my time here on earth is limited, right? And it's actually not limited by my desire, but also here's primarily why it's limited, because people are going to find out who I am. And the ability to walk from town to town to town is going to get really hard, right? And I want to minister to as many people as I possibly can when I enter into a town before the crowds just come all around me. Also, when people start to hear that the king is here, the Son of God is here, do you know who's going to be really upset? Those religious people down in Jerusalem, or I guess depending, you know, up in Jerusalem, however you want to look at it. Down in Jerusalem, up in Jerusalem, those people are going to be upset that someone is claiming to be the Son of God. By the way, also, if they find out that the King of Kings is here, you know who else is going to be upset? The Romans. And I will have a limited amount of time to move from place to place because they're going to want my attention immediately. And I still have ministry work to do. I have more healings and more preaching to do. And so, in my opinion, the reason why he's kind of squelching that, at least in Mark, we see that very clearly, is because he says, like, I've got a timeline here that I'm trying to run out, and I want to go talk to as many people as I possibly can. Now, where do we get the energy and the strength to be overextended at times? When God calls us out of our comfort zone, when he calls us to have a really, really long, long day that takes a lot out of us for ministry purposes, where do we get that strength? Well, let's look and see where Jesus gets that strength. Look at verse 35. How can we be stretched beyond what we think we can handle? Look at verse 35. Now in the morning, this is Jesus speaking, about Jesus. Having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he what? Somebody help me. He prayed. What time does he get up? What does it say? Really early. It actually says a long while before daylight. Oh my goodness. A long while before daylight. Jesus gets up. Now, that seems kind of like a little bit of a challenge. Like, well, why would you get up so early if you're exhausted and tired? Yeah. Think about that for a second. Jesus had the opportunity to stay under the covers, right? Like, oh, man, we just got done with that last person who came in with the demon possession or the last healing. It feels like we just went to bed. And yet Jesus is already up before daylight the next day going to spend time with the Father. Whew. Why does he do that? Let me just suggest two things to you. Two reasons why Jesus gets up before daylight. Number one, he knows what's coming in the day. He knows all the demands on his time the next day. In fact, Bethany, my wife, there were seasons where she would get up early in the morning and go out to our living room, and she would do her woman's study, or she'd spend time in the Word with the Lord in prayer. Here's why. She knew soon there would be three little ones and one big one right here getting up with requests and demands on her time. That when else will I do this if I don't do it now before everyone gets up? And Jesus, much the same, is like, hey, I've got these disciples that have tons of questions and a lot of guidance they need. I need to spend a lot of time with them. Not to mention the fact that there will be people who need healing who will come and request and request and request. If I don't get up before it's daylight, I will never get this special and unique time with the Father. So I think that's reason number one he gets up. Lots of requests. Anybody have that in their life? Requests and demands on their time? And maybe we should consider maybe this idea that Jesus talks about of getting up because that's the time to do it. The second thing I think he knows is that I will not make it through this day if I don't have the power and the vision and the guidance of my Father. Let me say that again. I think he knows this. I will not make it through the day with all the requests and the demands and the heaviness and the weight of what I am seeing if I don't get up and receive from the Father. And here's the thing that hit me like a ton of bricks. If Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Son of God, needs to get up in the morning and spend time with his Father, how much more do I? How much more do you that when anxiety and stress and worry and concerns for the day, maybe a challenge to your faith, when those hit you, why would we be any different to not get up and spend time with the Lord? And I'm speaking to me. Like, come on, figure this out, right? I'm telling you, like a ton of bricks. It's like Jesus got up and spent time with the Father, even though he's the Son of God. Couldn't he, of all people, just been like, do I really need to get up that early? Come on, right? Of all people, couldn't he have been like, yeah, I can still just heal. We're good, right? Let's keep going. And yet he gets up and spends time with the Father. And I think to myself, man, that is so much like what I need in my life, to spend time with the Father. And maybe the question would be, well, what does he say to the Father? Like, what kind of stuff? Do you have any insights into what Jesus says to the Father? And actually, there's a lot of insight into that, because there's prayers that we see in the Gospels about what Jesus would have said. Something like this: My Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. That Jesus would have got up, it's still dark out, gotten out to pray, and he would have said, Father, you are holy. Lord, use me powerfully today. Your kingdom come. Lord, Father, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Today, as I walk about your day, I want to bring your kingdom, by the way, which is at hand, right? We're advancing the kingdom against the enemy of darkness, Satan. And we're going to do that today. Lord, would your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Lord, restore us. Lord, provide for my disciples and provide for us today. Father, would you do that? Man, just that intimate time with the Lord. We know another time of intimacy with the Father and the Son is right before the cross. You remember this? The Bible says he went and he just fell face down to before the Father. And he said, if there's any will, if there's any desire, if there's any way to remove this cup from me. In other words, if there's any other way to save all of humanity, Lord, would you do it? But then he closes off with what? But not my will, Lord. Your will be done. And that will be, I think, common probably in his prayers. Lord, I just don't see how Peter's going to make it, right? How's this guy who's, you know, it's crazy, but yet, Lord, he's the rock. He's the rock. You're going to use him powerfully. Lord, not my will. Lord, I don't see it. But Lord, your will be done. This time with the Father would have been so huge. And again, if it is for Jesus, should it not be for us as well? Should it not be for me as well? And then we get to verse 36. Look at this. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in the synagogue throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. What's Peter's expectation in this moment? What do you think? Come on back to Capernaum, right? You're out here in the middle of nowhere. Let's get back in and do some ministry, right? We did a great thing last night with the healings, and let's do more of that here at Capernaum, at my house. Like, this is a great opportunity, right? If Yelp was back in the day, it would be like, we got 5 stars, right? People are lining up. Let's go, Jesus. There's more ministry to be done. But what's Jesus' response here? What's Jesus' response? He says, let us go into the next towns. In other words, our ministry is not going to just be a healing ministry in Capernaum. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's growing and going, and we are growing and going. In fact, look what he says, that I may preach there also. Here's why. Because for this purpose, I have come forth. So interesting. He says, listen, we need to go to the next town so that I can preach. He will heal. He will cast out demons. But his objective, Jesus's primary objective, is to get out and to what? Preach. In fact, we'll see throughout Gospels that he actually will heal, cast out demons, only to draw people's attention to who he truly is so that he can preach, so that people can know about who he is as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God. In fact, he'll only use those other things by which to let people know and inform them what they can only know, listen, through preaching and through teaching. And so a ministry that Jesus is starting isn't primarily a healing ministry or a casting out demons ministry. His is primarily a preaching ministry. Here's why. Because somebody could show up to a Jesus crusade and be physically healed and walk away and never understand who he truly is. He could walk away and never truly hold faith or belief in the gospel. That happens, by the way, by preaching and teaching of the Word of God, which informs the way that we do ministry. We want to feed the poor. We want to feed those people who need nourishment for the day, but always coupled with preaching and teaching of the Word of God so that people would understand the gospel. That we don't just do daily ministry for the body and for the temporary needs without coupling it with the gospel. Because you could satisfy someone's soul for a moment, but is it eternally saving their soul? That's the question we have to ask. And so when we do ministry here at Refuge and in other churches as well, there's always this balance. In fact, primary idea is when you feed someone, when you nourish someone, when Jesus healed someone, his objective is, will they leave knowing the gospel? Will they understand the truth about who I truly am? Then we see this, so incredible, right? Jesus, on the day he's ascending into heaven, right? And really, for us, this is a call for us as well. In Matthew 28:19, here's what Jesus says. He first of all says, all authority, right, and power has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And then he says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm always with you, even unto the end of the age. One of the parts of who we are as disciples, yes, Lord, use us at times, extend us beyond what we're comfortable with, Lord, but we also have to be people who preach and teach the truth about who Jesus truly is. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a teacher. And yet there are things that the Lord will call you to do with your words that will be in some ways preaching and teaching. Well, that's not my gift. I know, but sometimes you're going to have to use words to talk about who Jesus is. But Jeff, what about a life lived for Jesus, right? Loving Jesus. Yes, absolutely. We all need to do that. That's part of who we are. Loving people, caring for people, ministering to people, feeding people. Yes, absolutely. But there is going to come a moment where we're going to have to use our words to talk about and testify about who Jesus is. It's part of the ministry that he's called each and every one of us to. On different levels, you may never grab a microphone and preach in front of people, but you will have the opportunity, the door will open for you to minister by your words to someone else, maybe a coworker or a family member. And here's what I see this happening. This is where we'll close. When someone gives their life to Jesus, they surrender everything to him, all areas of their life. And they say, listen, I'm no longer the king anymore of my own life. And by the way, I was miserable at doing it, right? Jesus is now king of my life. Authority is given to him. By the way, if he can teach like no one else, he had authority. If he has authority over the spiritual realm, if he has authority over healing, certainly he can have authority over my little life. Right? Can we just relinquish that and say, Lord, you have authority. You will do it better than I do. And when someone does that, they begin to put on Jesus glasses and they begin to see things differently through different lenses. They begin to see people differently. And when people start to come at them, instead of it being, I got to guard myself, I've got to guard my time, they now see compassion. restoration. We're going to take back some ground from the enemy here. Lord, use me however you see fit. Right? There are going to be times, Lord, when the fish are literally jumping out of the boat saying, minister to me. And with these glasses, I now see them. And I say, okay, Lord, it's going to take a little bit more time than I have today. But Lord, extend me for your purposes and for your glory. But listen, it starts with saying, Jesus, you are authority in my life. And maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you've said, I believe in Jesus, but you've still held on to the authority and the kingship of your life. And this morning you would say, I want to relinquish that. I want to know what it looks like to look through those lenses of Jesus. And I want to be a ministry tool for Jesus. Lord, use me this morning. Amen. Let's pray. God, you're good and you're gracious to us. So thankful for the opportunity that you give us, that you've restored us. Lord, that you've healed us. There's a powerful healing, Lord, when you took us from eternal death to eternal life. There's a powerful healing that went on there, and one that should cause each and every one of us who's been restored and redeemed to say, Lord, I am forever yours. Lord, if there's any area you don't have authority over my life, Lord, I relinquish that to you now. I want to serve you, and Lord, would you just give me those lenses that Jesus look through? Would you give me those lenses so I can see people the way you see people, that I might have compassion for the lost? Lord, would you extend me in those areas that you want me to be extended and grow me in areas that I need to be grown, all for the purpose of serving you and honoring you and loving you? Lord, we believe you do have all power and all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. And so we serve a God who is great, and we serve a God who loves his people. So Lord, thank you for that this morning, that invitation you give each and every one of us to serve and love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free. My heart.